I want to read the opening 8 verses of Acts 1 and then the first 4 verses of Acts chapter 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then over in chapter 2 of Acts, the first 4 verses, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Peter, I'm going to ask if you'd ask God's blessing upon the preaching of the word. Amen. You may be seated. In churches all over the world today, Christians are remembering a Jewish feast. We're not remembering the feast because it's one of the 7 feasts that God gave Israel in the wilderness prior to entering the promised land. And Christians all over the world are not remembering the feast because it was one of the 3 mandatory Jewish feasts where every male Jew was to make pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord. Nor do Christians all over the world celebrate this day because originally this feast day was an agricultural festival. And then after the fall of Jerusalem, it was the festival where they remembered God giving the law to Moses at Sinai. No, the reason this feast day, this day of Pentecost, is remembered is because on this day, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples gathered in the upper room. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had commanded his disciples in the end of Luke chapter 24, around verse 49. He said, "Don't leave the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That's why they were waiting. And that's what Pentecost was, the result of that waiting. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus again said, "Do not leave Jerusalem," but this time he said, "until you receive the gift my Father promised." The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 was the promise that the Father, the gift that the Father had promised. And then after the Spirit was poured out and the crowds came and Peter gets a chance to explain what's going on, he shows the people gathered there that the Father had promised centuries before through the prophet Joel what was going to happen on Pentecost when God would pour out his Spirit on all people. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. The question that I want us to wrestle with today, that I want us to explore, is what relevance does Pentecost have today? We know what Pentecost was. I just read it. But what does Pentecost mean today? What is it today? Is it simply like Weisersdorf, the commemorative plaque over in Schoharie that said this was the first settlement? That we go back and we look, okay, that's nice, a nice historical fact. That's nice, Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. That's sweet, that's good. Okay, next. Or was Pentecost supposed to be more than simply something we look back to and remember? Not what was, but what is. And that's what I want us to look at today scripturally. Not simply based upon experience, but based upon the Word of God, to build a foundation on the Word of God as to what does Pentecost mean? What relevance does it have for us today? And what I want you to do for a minute is take what we just looked at in Acts 1 and 2 and then take a step back. Sometimes when you take pictures of somebody, you're a little too close to them and you got to take a step back to get the big picture. And I want you to take a step back with me for a minute and look at Pentecost not as an isolated event, but see it instead as a continuation of what God had already been doing for centuries before. See, we look at Acts 2:4 and we say they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and wow, this is special. This is, some people call it the birthday of the church. This is, boy, something happened here that was unique. Not really. God had filled people with the Spirit before Pentecost. Didn't know if you knew that. If you went back into the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, you would find numerous references to the Spirit of God coming upon people. The Spirit moved them. The Spirit came upon them. The Spirit clothed them with power. The Spirit stirred them. In fact, over in Exodus 31:3, you'd find these exact words regarding Bezalel. Can they just call him like Joe, John, Bob? Bezalel. But Bezalel was a craftsperson, a craftsman. And what God did is, it says in Exodus 31:3 that God had filled him with the Spirit. He had been filled with the Spirit of God. Now, that's 1,500 years before Pentecost. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And when you jump into the New Testament prior to Pentecost, say in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 67, you'll find out that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, it says, was filled with the Spirit. It says in chapter 1, verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, that John the Baptist was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And in chapter 1, it says that Gabriel the angel spoke to Mary and said, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and enable her to be able to give birth to Jesus. Now, what's interesting is the word filled that's used in Exodus 31. It was written in Hebrew, but when the Hebrew was translated into the Greek by Jewish scholars of the Septuagint, they used the word filled, the same word found in Acts 2:4, and the same word used in Luke 1:67. See, from Luke's perspective, Pentecost was not an isolated event. Pentecost was simply God doing what he's already and always had been doing, finding people and filling them with the Spirit. But what was different about Pentecost was that it went from exclusion to inclusion. See, when Peter explains what's going on in the book of Acts, chapter 2, he quotes from Joel, and Joel says, God speaking through Joel, prophet, says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. King James says, all flesh. Now, in the Old Testament, if you were not a Jew, if you were not a guy, if you were not old, and if you were not one of the elite, you probably were out of luck when it came to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because the vast majority of people filled with the Spirit prior to Pentecost were Jews. If you were a goy, a Gentile, not a whole lot of luck for you. If you were a kid, with the exception of a few, not really included. But look what Luke, in quoting Peter, quoting Joel, says. There is no distinction now. Your sons and your daughters. See, in the Old Covenant, Deborah, yeah, she was moved by the Spirit. And Huldah the prophetess was moved by the Spirit. Maybe Esther, but it doesn't say. The vast majority of people filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament were guys. But in this New Covenant, I will pour out my Spirit on your sons and your daughters. In other words, there's no longer an exclusion based upon gender, that the Spirit is poured out upon men and women equally, that both can be equally filled with the Spirit of the living God. In the Old Covenant, if you were older, you had a better shot than if you were younger. Now, granted, John the Baptist gets the record. He gets it inside his mother's womb. That sets the record. But in the old covenant, you get Samuel, who's just a kid, and David, who was just a teenager. Everybody else was old. The elders, the white-haired people, and I'm moving faster in that direction. But in the text, in Acts, it says your sons and your daughters. Daughters, little people, don't have to be an adult anymore, that the Spirit no longer is restricted to just a certain age. Anybody, old and young, who is a follower of Jesus Christ can be filled with the Spirit. In the Old Testament, it used to be based upon status. If you were a prophet, yeah, you got it. God calls you to be a prophet, he's going to fill you with the Spirit. God called you to be one of the judges, God's going to fill you with the Spirit. Going to be a leader like Moses, a king like David or Saul, yep, you're in. You'll get the filling of the Spirit. But if you're just Joe Schmo or Jane Doe, sorry, ain't happening. But in this new covenant, even upon my male servants and the women, the male and female servants, in other words, there's no longer a restriction based upon social status. You may not be a pastor behind the pulpit. Pastor, I'm just a person in the pew. I'm not a pastor behind the pulpit. It doesn't matter in the new covenant. In the new covenant, every believer has equal access to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the old covenant, if you were a Jew, you had obviously a much better shot than if you were a Gentile. In fact, I found only a couple of examples where Gentiles were filled with the Spirit. But in the new covenant, it's a totally different ballgame. See, in Acts chapter 10, Peter is called to the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile. You know the story. If you don't, read Acts 10. You can read about it. Anyhow, Peter gets there, and he begins preaching the gospel to these Gentiles. And as he's preaching, he gets to this point where he talks about that forgiveness of sins has been made available to all. And Cornelius and his household believe the good news and instantly are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Jews that were with Peter went, oh, this is so exciting. No, they didn't. They went, huh? How could they get it? They're not Jews. See, prior to it was ethnic exclusion. Now it is ethnic inclusion. Jew and Gentile has equal access to the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not restricted by nationality. It's not restricted by ethnicity. It's not restricted by language. It's open to all. Now, these Jews had a problem with this. It's like, no, they're not Jews. How can they get it too? It reminds me of what happened in America in the 1960s and 70s. Some of us are old enough to remember those ages. Some of us, not me, lived through the 60s but don't remember the 60s because they were at Woodstock. But I'm not talking about that. So here's the deal. At the beginning of the 20th century, when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, and God started to marvelously, supernaturally move around the world, a lot of people experienced what we're reading about in Acts. And after they experienced this filling of the Spirit, they went back to their churches where they were warmly received. No, they weren't. They were kicked out as holy rollers. They were kicked out as wackadoos. They were kicked out as, you guys are freaky. And so all these people left and started their own denominations and their own movements. And over time, they developed a Pentecostal arrogance. Us four, no more, shut the door. Kind of like all the gospel, A-G, all the gospel. We're full gospel, as opposed to those, you know, mainline churches, those dead churches. And wouldn't you know what God chooses to do? He comes into the dead churches, the A-G thought, and started filling them with the Holy Spirit. Lutherans started getting filled with the Spirit. Episcopalians started. The Catholics started getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And all the Pentecostals were like, no way, it's the big one, Elizabeth. It can't happen. Some of you remember Sanford and Son. So here's the deal. Whenever God does stuff like this, there's always going to be a temptation to believe us four, and you have to be one of us to get it. But that's not what Acts 2 is saying. It's saying that the filling of the Spirit is available to all believers, regardless of gender, nationality, ethnicity, age, social status, educational status. God's intention and the paradigm shift that takes place at Pentecost is that every child of the King has access to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? What's the purpose of the filling of the Spirit? I mean, is this like It's a Wonderful Life, I'm Christian first class? Oh, you're Christian second class. Why? Again, let's go back to the scripture. When you look at the examples of the filling of the Spirit, it was not primarily so they could have an experience. It was so they could do the work of God. It wasn't so they could leap and jump and dance and pew hop. It was so that they could bear witness to the King. Let me show you. In Exodus 31:3, we have that guy that I couldn't pronounce his name very well, Bezalel, something like that. It says that I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with craftsmanship, the ability to work with gems and stones and all this stuff. It was a filling to accomplish a task. When David, King David, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says the Spirit of God came upon him in power. See, this task, if you will, is the Spirit of God fills us to empower us, to give us Holy Spirit power to do the work of God, to do ministry, service. So when David was filled with the Spirit, it wasn't just so that everyone could stare at David and say, wow, he's filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit because God was preparing him to be king of Israel. And even early on, that anointing that he carried because God had filled him with the Spirit allowed him to play the harp to remove the demonic influence that was oppressing Saul, and then allowed him to beat Goliath and allowed him to conquer kingdoms. It wasn't David's prowess. It wasn't David's ability alone. It was the empowering of the Spirit. When Samson did what he did it not because he was muscular. He did it because he was empowered by the Spirit to do what he couldn't do. When you jump to the New Testament, the same thing happens. In the book of Luke 24, verse I mentioned before, Jesus says to his disciples, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. See, the thing is one of the purposes of the Spirit's filling is to empower you to do beyond what you can do in your own strength or ability. Now, some people will say, do I really need the filling? Can't I just love Jesus and that's enough? And let me say this to you. Yes, you can love Jesus without the filling of the Spirit. You can serve Jesus without the filling of the Spirit. Because if you know Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit took up residence within you. You are a child of God. You can call God Father, Abba, Papa. Spirit's in you. But that's different than the filling of the Spirit. Let me give you an example. This will help you. On Thursday, I had a chance to go to Boston to honor a man who was my professor back in the early 1980s. He's 83. He's just retiring from 55 years of teaching. That's fun. I was 2 when he got started. He invested in me. He was my mentor when I was in college. Phenomenal man, brilliant man, absolutely brilliant. And I wanted to be there to say Toda Rabah, which in Hebrew means thank you very much, to let him know how much I appreciated what he did, because his influence in my life helped to direct the course of our ministry. I drove in our Toyota to Boston. I could have walked. At 4 miles an hour, it would have taken me 61 hours to get there if I had walked. I could have ridden my bike at 15 miles an hour. It would take me about 16 hours to get there. I drove and actually stopped a couple of times and made it in 5 hours. All three ways get you to the destination, but one was a whole lot easier. You can serve out of just knowing Jesus. People do all the time. But there's something qualitatively different when the Spirit of God is involved. There's something different when the Spirit takes. It's like I've heard great preaching. I mean, I've had the privilege of studying under some of the greatest preachers in the world through my education in undergrad, grad, and doctor level. And some of these folks, they're very gifted, they're very educated, and they present a very good word, and it encouraged my heart. But there is a difference when they have the fullness, the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's like it takes an anointed word and just, boom, cuts to the heart. See, when Peter was filled with the Spirit, the transformation was absolutely phenomenal. Prior, 7 weeks before, they don't even acknowledge they know Jesus. Peter denies that he even knows him. And yet on the day of Pentecost, he stands up in front of thousands of people and says, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it says they were cut to the heart immediately and said, what must we do? He said, repent. Be baptized. 3,000 people came to faith in Christ with one Spirit-filled, anointed message. When the power of the Holy Spirit fills you, it ceases to be you doing the work of the Lord, and it becomes the Lord doing the work through you. And it's a world of difference. It is a world of difference. And so one of the reasons God filled them in the Old Testament and gave them the power that he did was to accomplish his tasks. The same thing happens in the New Testament. He fills them with power to accomplish tasks, to do ministry, to do service. But not only that, there is an empowering, not just for service or ministry, there's an empowering for prophetic witness. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses, one of the folks that had filling of the Spirit, which now makes it understandable why he could lead 2 to 3 million Israelites. But he gets to the point, he has listened to their whining for a while. And he says, it's too much. I just can't do this anymore. And God says, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to take of the Spirit that rests on you, and I'm going to bring in shared ministry. 70 elders, I'm going to fill them too. And so God lifts part, if you will, of the anointing and places it on 70, so it's shared. Now, you can look this up yourself, but in Numbers 11, what it says is when the Spirit hit them, they all began to prophesy. In 1 Samuel 10, you can look this up. When the Spirit of God hit King Saul, he prophesied. You jump into the New Testament, Luke 1:67, the Spirit of God hit Zechariah, and he prophesies. When you get to Acts 2, and they're filled with the Spirit, it says they all began to speak with other tongues. However, if you keep reading through the chapter, what do you find happen? All those that were gathered said, we hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonders of God. If you were to go to Acts chapter 19, you will see after Paul lays his hands on people, it says they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues and prophesy. Tongue speech and prophetic speech, they're parallel to each other. They're similar to each other. It's prophetic speech. So Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. It's still the same thing. Power for service, power for ministry, power for prophetic witness. So when you bring power and witness together, you get Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I believe and have believed this for the 28 years that I have been here, that God is going to bring the Schoharie Awakening that will turn this valley upside down. We need Pentecost anew for that to happen. It won't happen because we have great programming, although great programming is important to help disciple people. It won't happen because we've gone over to the showcase of agencies at the fairgrounds for the Maple Fest Day, although that's important to carry the news. It won't happen because we have a phenomenal Vacation Bible School coming up in August, although it's important to have a fantastic Vacation Bible School. It won't happen because we have a great drama ministry, even though we had a wonderful time last weekend here. All of those things are important, but without the Holy Spirit, there is no life. We need the life-giving Spirit, the overflow of the Spirit in our lives for something to happen that's transformative for the region. And here's the exciting news. It's available. It's available. I've had some friends of mine, I went to school, doctoral work with one guy who says, I just don't believe this stuff is for today. He's what's called a cessationist. He believes that the gifts of the Spirit quit. He just believes they were first century. Well, I just showed you they weren't just first century. They've always been people of God. Why would they all of a sudden stop? Besides that, God promises it's for as many as far off. There are some that would look at this and just say, nah, you know, I did. No, we need the filling of the Spirit. Now, some might say to me, well, Pastor Ray, I'm an old-time Pentecostal. I sing about the old-time power. I was old-time filled 15 years ago, bless God. No, I was filled 52 years ago, bless God. To which I say to you, wonderful. Have you been filled recently? But I was filled 52 years ago. Did you know that you can be refilled? I mean, the filling of the Spirit is the greatest renewable resource on planet Earth. It's better than solar. It's better than wind. It's better than water. Although it is the wind and the water, isn't it? But that's another point. Here's the thing. In Acts 2, you got the disciples, including Peter, in the upper room. They're praying. They're in unity. They're praying. Wham! They're filled with the Spirit. Two chapters later, chapter 4, Peter and John have been arrested, and they have to appear before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court. And as they're standing there, it says, and Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought Peter was already filled back in chapter 2. He was. But there's a new task. A new task, a new anointing. And then later on in the chapter, after Peter and John are threatened, saying, don't you preach in Jesus' name anymore. You do. You're going to pay for it. They go back to the group. They all start praying. They said, God, you've heard their threats. So what we're asking for is, would you give us the boldness we need to keep on doing what you called us to do? And what does it say? The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But I thought they were filled. Yes. Filling, refilling, fueling, refueling. No wonder Paul says in Ephesians 5, be continually filled with the Spirit. Continue. See, new ministry, new task, new challenge, new anointing. You want to continue to overflow. Jesus said in John 7, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. Romans 15:13 says about hope overflowing by the Holy Spirit. See, that's what we're talking about, that you and I are going to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that when people bump into us, they keep finding Jesus. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if you are male or female. It doesn't matter if you are old or young. It doesn't matter if you are a person in the pew or a person in leadership. It doesn't matter what ethnicity. As long as you are a child of the living God and you want God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, it's available to you and to me. And so it isn't just, well, you've got to meet our pastor. You've just got to meet our youth pastor. You just need to see our counseling pastor. No, see, the same Jesus who fills me through the Spirit fills you if you want to be filled with the Spirit. See, it says in Acts 2, this promise is for you, your children, and for as many as are far off, whoever the Lord will call. That's why there's no time restriction. It doesn't quit in 100 AD when John dies. It doesn't quit in 200 or 300 AD when the Bible's put together. It doesn't quit in the 5th century, 6th century, 8th century, 9th century. It doesn't even quit in the 21st century. In fact, we need the Holy Spirit now more than ever because we're too tempted to trust everything but the Holy Spirit in the 21st century. In the 1st century, they had nothing. All they could do was rely upon the Lord. There was no cable TV. There was no In God We Trust. There was no One Nation Under God. There was none of that. There was no Christian bookstores. There was no Christian book distributors. There was no Erdmans. There was no Zondervan. There weren't even Bibles mass produced. Gutenberg hadn't been around yet. But they turned a world upside down through an encounter with Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit filling, Pentecost anew, is available to you. How do you receive it? Jesus made it really clear in Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? You can walk to Boston, church. I'm riding the car. And the car is big enough for everyone to come on in. Let's pray. If the worship team can come on down. Oh, Lord. Already we have sensed the presence of God in this place in our worship. Already we have enjoyed being with you. We thank you for our salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Spirit's indwelling that took place at salvation, that we receive the Spirit. But thank you for this filling, this renewable filling of power, anointing, unction from the Holy Spirit, that allows us to live beyond ourselves, to allow the Lord of the work to do the work through us. I pray, God, that you would stir such a hunger in us, your people, that we would cry out to you, asking you, Lord, to fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. To empower us for ministry, to empower us for service, to empower us for prophetic witness. That, Lord, your kingdom might come, your will might be done on earth, in this area, as it's done in heaven. Holy Spirit, you are welcome now.